Oh, wow. I'm a mess. Thank you, everyone. But hey, I wanted to read. We've been, like, for the last few times, just talking about, there's only three places in the New Testament that the word Christian appears. And we've just been talking about that. What does it mean, like, in the scriptures when it talks about being a Christian? The word disciple, which means like a real student and follower of Jesus, is used 264 times. But Christian is only used three times, and this is the third one. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says in verse 12, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." And this is like the kind of fiery trials he was talking about, is, you know, people not liking you because you follow Jesus. He said, "If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. But if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." Father, I do hope that that you would help. You'll help us. I mean, I don't hope it. I believe you're going to, and you're going to help us to understand this. Especially, I don't know. Maybe there's nobody here that really goes through this, but maybe there is somebody, or maybe there's more than one person that is just having a hard time because they want to walk with you. And there's somebody in their life that doesn't understand it and doesn't approve of it, or whether it's, you know, friends or, you know, people at work or, you know, own family. And it's hard to walk with you because it wouldn't be hard if it weren't for people who are making it hard. So help us to understand this in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, I had an awesome, I wanted to let you guys know that I had an awesome time in Barcelona. Well, I was in Spain last week with a conference in for Western, this is kind of like Young Life Day, but it was the Western European staff conference for everybody that works in Young Life in Western Europe. And I had to go over there and give them some talks and kind of get them pumped up and all that stuff. There were about 40 people who work on Young Life staff across Western Europe, and about 40 people who were volunteers from Spain. And so a lot of them didn't speak Spanish. So the messages that I gave, there had to be this guy standing beside me, this guy named Jonathan Benegas. He's awesome, but he had to translate me. So I'd say a thing, and he'd say a thing, and it wasn't, like, totally easy, but we kind of got a groove after a while. But, you know, it's initially like, "Jonathan, come on, baby, we got to go. I mean, like, not to light a fire under you." It's like, how long does it take to say that? There were a couple of times where I had to, like, right in the middle, he would look at me like, what does that mean? And I was like, "Y'all, you don't know what y'all means? Y'all significa es lo mismo como vosotros. Es la misma cosa. Vosotros la segunda persona plural. Y'all. That's what it is there, brother." You know, and I'd have to explain it. But we got that one thing that we did. All the volunteers were from the Catalan region of Spain, which is Barcelona. It's up. It's almost near France. And they speak their own language. It's not really Spanish. It's more like French. And it was really weird, but there was this one, they were leading in worship, and I saw where they threw up this praise song, but it was written in Catalan, in their kind of Spanish, because, you know, they're real, I mean, proud of this, sort of, but they speak it, and I thought, this is going to be weird. But then they threw up the English words, and it was one of those praise songs that we all know, and to have half the room speaking in Catalan and the other half in English, it was so awesome. It was just like the way heaven's going to be. At the very end of it, there was this one guy there who was like vice president of Young Life over international work, you know. And at the very end, he called me up, and he just put his arm around me, and he said, "I want to tell you all this, that usually when, you know, when we get our speaker for this conference, you know, we have to fly him over here and pay him a big bunch of money. And he said, Tom came, and he's just a volunteer. And which I kind of heard him saying, he ain't Max Lucado, but he is cheap. And he said his church flew him over here. And that's how much what you do means to his church. And I thought, wow, that's completely true. One day, one thing that happened while I was out running one day along the, we were on the coast, and I was running along this road, and this is like my worst nightmare, but a guy is driving down the road, and he rolls down his window, and he started screaming at me, and he was so mad and yelling at me, and that thing about people being mad at me, it's like my worst. And I'm like, what? What did I do? And I could not imagine. And I thought, do y'all not run here? Are you mistaking me for somebody that sold you like a lemon? I'm not that guy. Or are you yelling at somebody behind me? I just totally couldn't understand it. But I've had times when, you know, people are just like super mad. You know that feeling? And you just like, one time I remember we were in Milan, Italy, and I was coming home. And in the parking lot, kind of beside my house, and there was a guy pulled out, and I pulled in, and a guy pulled in behind me and blocked me out. And he started screaming at me, and he's like, "Ma porca miseria, ma non avete visto che I've been waiting here for 15 minutes for that spot. I've just been sitting here waiting for that guy to pull out. And then as soon as he pulls out, then you take it." He said, "Do you see written Giocondo right there?" And I'm like, "What?" And I looked up at his forehead, and I didn't know what that meant. Like, is there written Giocondo? And it comes from like an old TV ad from the 60s and 70s where Giocondo means kind of dopey. Like they call the Mona Lisa the Gioconda, which because she has that dopey smile on her face. And it's just like, does it say dopey right there? And I was like, and then he slammed. And I was like, brother, no problem. I mean, I will get out and give you this parking spot. And, you know, and he was like, okay. And then I was like, can I ask you one thing? What happens when you really have something to get upset about, you know? And I had a day when there was a guy, he was part of our church. He was from Bulgaria, and he had been in jail for knife fighting. And I needed to talk to him about something spiritually in his life that wasn't right. And it was up in his studio. He was a painter. And he didn't agree with me, and he started screaming at me and yelling. And I was like, okay, this is not going to go the way I thought. And he was just screaming and yelling. And I was like, I think I need to go. And so he screamed me out the door, screamed me down the stairs. And as I was walking out down the street, he was in the window, screaming at me out the window all the way down the street. And I just thought, this wasn't the day, you know, I thought it was going to be. But just that thing of people upset with you. And, you know, Peter said, he said, you shouldn't think it's strange. And it's like, why is that not strange? Like that, you know, somebody who loves Jesus and people get upset with you about it. I mean, like really mad at you, because people who follow Jesus should be the sweetest people ever and just the kindest people of all time. In the chapter right before this is a little bit weird, but there's a place where he's talking about women, and women especially who have husbands that don't know the Lord. And he said the way that you really, you know, kind of win their heart is not that you're like, it's not really what you look like, but it's the beauty of your heart. He said, and it's a quiet and a gentle spirit, that you're just like this gentle, sweet, quiet person, because he said that is precious in the sight of God. And I've always wondered, does that just mean like women, like that women should be that way? Or is that like for dudes too, just to be quiet and gentle, that God just doesn't like his, you know, kids to be all screamy and yelly and, you know, obnoxious and stuff? And the word quiet is it's only used one other place in the New Testament, and it's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and it's about men, and especially about men in their relationship with women, that, you know, you're just kind of calm, you're not all needy, and you're just kind of a calm guy. And the word gentle is used two times of Jesus. It means soft. And in Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus said, come to me, everybody that's weary and heavy laden, because I am soft. I'm just that guy, meek and lowly in heart. And you think about like a person like that, that's just calm and sweet and soft. Who would have a problem with it? I've been reading this biography this week. It's completely awesome about this guy, a guy named William Wilberforce, who actually, he was a fighter. He was about 95 pounds and about 5'3". But in England, he fought for the end of the slave trade, and he fought so hard. And a lot of people, because he thought it was the most detestable wickedness on the face of the earth. And a lot of people really, really didn't like him. Lord Nelson said of him, I was bred in the old school and taught to appreciate the value of our Western Indian possessions. And he said, and I don't think our rights should be infringed, and I will arm to fight in defense or tongue against the damnable doctrine of Wilberforce and his hypocritical friends. And that we shouldn't have our slaves, you know. He eventually won, and because he was a hard fighter. But one thing that people always said about William Wilberforce is that he was one of the sweetest people. By the tones of his voice, one woman wrote, and expressions of his countenance, he showed that joy was the prevailing feature of his mind. Joy springing from an entireness of trust in the Savior's merits and from love to God and man. His joy was quite penetrating. He was the most cheerful Christian. His heart appeared to always be tuned. No gloomy atmosphere of melancholy moroseness surrounded him. His sun appeared to always be shining. He was so fond of singing. He said, a Christian should always have joy and peace in believing. It is his duty to abound in praise, you know? Sometimes people who follow Jesus get criticized and for being aggressive and mean and judgmental and condemning. And that's really strange. I mean, not strange that they get criticized, but it's strange that there are people who follow Jesus that are that way, that are mean. And you know, I know we have an election coming up, and it's a long time away, but I hope it doesn't. I just dread it. I dread it for that reason. You know, that people are going to get mean, and it's going to be so. One person said, the single cause of atheism in the world today, the single greatest cause, is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door, and they deny him with their heart and with their life. This is what the unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. But, you know, when people who love Jesus, when they are sweet, because, like, we have every reason to be the sweetest people on the face of the earth and the kindest people and never mean and never aggressive. You know, we have been forgiven of everything, all the mess that we have ever done, and really thankfulness, which is the greatest dynamic in human change I think that exists, is the only emotion that we really have the right to. I remember talking with this girl who was a student in Austin, Texas one time, and she said, what does born again mean? And I said, well, what do you think it means? And she said, I've always felt it means you scream and jump around and dance and all that stuff. And I was like, nah, it doesn't really mean that. It means you get to start over when you believe in Jesus. He paid for everything you've ever done, do, or will do. When you trust in him, you're completely clean and forgiven of everything in your life from the beginning to the very end, stuff you haven't even done yet. She said, I thought he just paid for the stuff that you did, you know, until you accept him, and then you're kind of on your own. And I was like, you know, the future ones, you have to kind of deal with yourself. And I asked her, I said, when Jesus died for, you know, your sins, how many of them were in the future to him? And she said, well, all of them. And I said, yeah. I mean, he's only going to do this once. It better have paid for all of them. And she accepted him that night. And the next week she said, you know, I used to think that being born again, it means you scream and jump around and dance. Now that I am born again, I feel like screaming and jumping around and dancing, you know. We have a Father who takes care of everything we need. We don't have to fight. We don't have to compete. We don't have to, you know, for things that we need and our place in the world and what God wants us to do. And we don't have to be aggressive and elbow anybody. There was this couple in Elvira, New York in 1908, and they were staying there for a while, and they met this little old couple that called their names were the Doolittles. And the woman had been in bed for 20 years. She was bedridden for 20 years, and her husband was, by this point, he was physically disabled, but just trying to take care of her. But people came to see them because they were just magnetic. They were so sweet. And this guy asked her, he said, why are you the way you are? And she said, because my Savior loves me. And I know his eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. And he went home and he wrote a hymn just based on that. Why should I be discouraged? And why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely, longing for heaven and home? Because Jesus is my portion and my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me. And I have a Father who watches me. I don't need to be aggressive. I trust in him. I can sing because I'm happy. Because he takes care of me. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit, what he is doing. Jesus paid for me. The Father watches me, and the Holy Spirit is making me like Jesus every day. And he was the sweetest. There's a verse in Psalm 45 where it's a hymn to the king on his day. It's a messianic hymn about Jesus. And he says, ride forth for the causes that are dear to your heart. Ride forth for truth and righteousness and humility. And I thought, wow, my king, the cause on his heart is humility because he's meek and sweet and he believes that it's right and the Holy Spirit is making me like him. And, you know, and if I'm, you know, if I were like that, I would just be the sweetest person in the world. And people who believe in him and who trust in him have every reason to be sweet. And Peter said, but don't think it's strange when people don't like you. And it's like, well, I kind of do. Like, it's weird that the first person who ever died because they followed Jesus was a guy in Acts chapter 7 named Stephen. And they were, like, so mad at him. And, you know, it says about Stephen that he was a person who was full of wisdom. And you think, oh, you know, like Mr. Smarty Pants, it's like knows everything. I can see why. And it's like, well, wisdom doesn't really mean that. It means James 3 said wisdom is a pure person who, like, loves peace. And they're easy to talk to and they're easy to disagree with. And it says he was a person who was full of the Spirit. And Paul says, you know, the way you get full of the Spirit is just singing. Maybe that was annoying. I don't know, just singing all the time. But he was full of grace. He wasn't one of those people who, you know, demanding and you never could measure up and you never could, you know, you always feel like you're failing tests that you didn't know you were taking. And this guy, I met a guy this week. He's kind of, we're kind of BFF, you know, right now, but this, he's this African-American, he's one of the vice presidents of Young Life over all the urban part of it in the East Coast, named Bill Page, and he grew up in the Bronx, and I'll tell you stuff that he tells all over the country, so I'm not telling this stuff, but he was a cop in New York City. His mother was a bookie for the mafia, and she was an alcoholic, and he had a cousin who lived with him in the Bronx, and she was like so bad, and He used to watch her, grew up from a kid, 4, 5 years old, watching her do it with guys in their apartment, you know, and that's just how he grew up. And his mother died when he was 13, and somebody told him, he said, you know that's not your mother. You know that your cousin is your mother. And he said, do you think I had anger issues? Do you think I had women issues in my life? And when he accepted Jesus, he was so bad. But he accepted Jesus when he was a cop in New York. And he started volunteering in this home for kids that were abandoned kids in New York. And who did God put over me as my boss but this woman? And he said, and she was bossy. And he said, and I had problems with women and I had problems with anger. And one day God was teaching me. And he said, one day we were having a fight just between us. And she looked at me and she said, what kind of mother raised you? You know, she said she pushed both my buttons at that day, you know, but just people that don't give you any grace. And Stephen wasn't that way. But there were people that were so mad at him that they, I guess you could accidentally kill somebody, you know, with a gun. They killed him with rocks. You can't accidentally kill somebody by hitting them with rocks. I mean, you have to be so angry to, you know, it was like Ernest T. Bass, you know, on Mayberry. That Ernest T. Bass was only on Mayberry 4 times. And he just has left an impression on the American psyche. You know, just so, I love you, darling. But, you know, but just when he'd get all angry and start throwing rocks at Andy's house and just throwing rocks, man, what are you doing? And as they were throwing rocks at Stephen, it said that his face turned into like, well, this was a little bit before, but his face turned into like an angel's face. And I don't know what that means, but it's like, you'd think somebody said, whoa, baby, we might be making a big mistake here, but nobody ever did. But Peter said, don't think it's strange when people get upset with you if you walk with Jesus, even if you're the sweetest person ever, because you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And I'm like, what? That's even stranger, man. I don't want to even hear. That's why I believed this thing, so I wouldn't have to do that. I thought Jesus, you know, was the one who came and he paid for all my wrong and he took all of my punishment and he took all my suffering. I thought that's what it was about, the sufferings of Christ. You know, when he took that bread and he ripped it and he said, this is my body. What I'm going to do is going to hurt like this. It's going to hurt a lot. And it's going to be very humiliating, and that's not even really going to matter because it's going to hurt so much. And I'm like, yeah, and I don't, you know, want that. I thought you were taking, you know, my stuff so that now I can just sing because I'm happy and sing because I'm free. And Peter's, he's like, yeah, that's complete. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, Peter said. It's not that stuff. But remember how people didn't like him? And he was the sweetest heart that has ever beaten. I was just reading this week in John chapter 8 again, and it just struck me how sweet it was. It was that situation that was so, it was so wicked that these guys who were like, you know, the Pharisee guys, they knew this woman. I mean, I don't know how it really went down, but there was apparently this woman because they had to trap her. So in my mind, it's a woman who like really needy and, you know, always, you know, needing attention or being willing to do what she needed to do to get guys' attention, I guess. And maybe one of them, I think the reason I think this, maybe one of them started telling her stuff that he didn't mean to get her in bed because they were going to trap her. And it had to be at the exact right moment Because in order to accuse somebody of adultery back in biblical days, you had to catch them doing it. And so they had to wait until Jesus came into the temple court in the morning. And then they sent a message. So there's people like outside. It's wicked and it's creepy. There's people like apparently watching and waiting till the right moment. And then they bust in and they got her in the bed with this dude who was like their guy. And then he's gone, and they take her as she was, like naked, like with a sheet or something, and they throw her where Jesus was with a bunch of people there, and they say, Moses said you need to stone her. What do you? They were just trying to trap him, and it says that Jesus. There's a lot of standing and stooping. In Greek, it says it's bending and unbending. And they said that Jesus stood up in the midst. And he didn't say anything. And he just stood there. And then he bent down. And he bent, I think he stood, and he bent down and he started writing in the dirt. And I think for one reason, it was just he got in the middle of it, and to get people's attention to him, riding in the dirt, to get people's attention off of this shivering, sobbing woman. And I also think that the reason he didn't say anything, you know that moment where nobody has to say anything, and all of a sudden you realize, wow, this is really creepy. What we just did, it is really, really wicked. How did I get in this? And Jesus looked down at the ground. I think he was being so kind to those men. I'm not even going to look at you. I'm going to look at the ground. And if you please want to quietly slip away, this would be a good time to do it. And then he stood up again and he said, the one who hasn't committed sin, be the first one to throw a stone. And it's like, you mean like all the sins we've ever done and da da da. And some people believe that what he was writing in the dirt was with Rabbi Levi's daughter behind the barn, July 17th, da, 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 you know, 27 AD. And guys would start to, uh-oh, so busted. But I just think he was saying, you know, he that is without sin, just think about this moment. It is so unkind. It is so wicked. It is so creepy. And he bent down again. I'm not even going to look at you. I'm just giving you a chance to quietly slip away. And they did. And then he stood up and he put her in the midst. It says, then she stood in the midst of nobody but him. And he said, I don't judge you. How could you not love him? I mean, I don't understand why. But there was a guy who invited Jesus to a party. And this was another time. And he was one of those guys. And he invited him. It was like the guest of honor. But then when he got there, it wasn't the guest of honor. He had so much disdain for Jesus. And he was trying to, you know, interrogate him and trap him. When somebody comes to your house, you know, back in the day, you wash their feet, you give them a kiss of greeting, and I kind of got into that thing this week where, you know, you like Italians, you kiss, you start on this cheek and go to this cheek. Spanish and French, they start on this cheek and go to that cheek, and so if you're like Italian mode and you're going to kiss a Spanish guy, you're like, you need to have some understanding about what's going to happen, and because you wind up right on the mouth if you both go to the same thing. Arab guys do it three times, which the first time that ever happened, I was like, hey, hey. not that kind of guy. Go for three. Wow. You know, but they didn't. But this guy didn't kiss Jesus, didn't wash his feet. They put oil on your head. They thought that was groovy, but as a way of honoring him, didn't do any of that stuff. And he just had so much disdain for Jesus. And the reason is because he believed that to be a good person, there were things you had to be, things you had to do. The people that Jesus loved, included, accepted, weren't those things, didn't do those things. Jesus was upsetting everything that he understood about what it means to be a good person, and he hated him for it. And all of a sudden, this woman busts in. She was a person with a sexual whatever past, but she was so overwhelmed of being forgiven that she comes in and she's sobbing. And I'm thinking, is it that same lady? I don't know. It might have been her from the other story. And she's crying so hard. And she has this perfume. But before she pours it on Jesus' feet, she's just crying. And she's soaking his feet with her crying and her tears and her snot. And it's like super awkward. And she just with her hair, she, like, what do I do? And just took her hair down and wiped his feet with her hair because she was going to pour something else and make another mess. And she got this perfume out and just poured it on his feet. And it's just like, you know, it says in Proverbs, just because she loved him, the dude that owned the house, no water for his feet. She gave him tear water and her nose water, you know, no kiss. She kissed his feet. And she poured perfume on his feet. It says in Proverbs 7 that a prostitute will use perfume kisses in her hair to get guys. And this guy just looked at her and said, what a skank. I'm so glad you're here because you're giving me the opportunity to hate two for the price of one. I don't know if you're going through that, where you have people upset with you, like friends or maybe family or work or whatever, because you love Jesus. And Peter says it's like a fiery trial. In chapter one, he talks about our faith being tested by fire, and it's kind of like your faith, what you believe. It's like he said, it's like gold tested by fire, and this kind of thing is that same thing, where when they dig gold out of the ground, it has like impurities in it. And he says, that's your faith, but it has impurities in it. And the impurities come out when you put it in a pot and you put it under fire and you heat it up. And then all the impurities come out and float to the surface and they scoop it off. And then you have like a pure thing. And when you're going through a thing like this, your faith says, I am loved, I am accepted, I am included by Jesus just because he loves me. And then somebody doesn't like you. Or somebody's upset with you. And you start to think, am I unacceptable? You know, that's down there too in your heart. Am I unacceptable? Am I unlovable? Am I not included? I was reading this thing that was talking about that the night that Abraham Lincoln was assassinated on the 16th of April, 1865. He was in the Library of Congress. They have what he had in his pockets of his clothes at Ford's Theater. And he had a button and he had a pair of reading glasses that were fixed with a piece of string. He had $5 in Confederate money, and he had clippings that talked about the great achievements of Abraham Lincoln. And back then, and people hated him so, he was the most hated person in the world. And you just think about him at night, sitting up, you know, by his little lantern thing, reading these clippings, and trying to believe that somebody thought he was right, you know? And when you go through stuff like that and you ask yourself, am I acceptable? Am I lovable? That's when you tell yourself, I'm not shopping for that stuff anymore because my Savior loves me and he accepts me and he includes me and I love everybody, but I don't care what they think of me. Not one little bit. Maybe it says that angels are always beholding the face of their Father in heaven. I don't think angels give one crud what any human being thinks of them. And when I go through that and I say to myself, my Savior loves me and that is enough for me, maybe that's what it means to have a face like an angel. William Wilberforce, in the middle, at the hardest part of his fight, got a letter from a very, very old man. It was almost the last letter that this old man wrote. And he said, "My dear sir, unless the divine power has raised you up to stand against the world, I don't see how you're going to go through this glorious enterprise of opposing the execrable villainy, this scandal of religion and England and human nature that is slavery. But unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can stand against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Don't be weary in doing well. Go in the name of God and in the power of his might until this slavery, the vilest thing that the sun has ever seen, shall vanish away before it. That he who guides you from your youth will continue to strengthen you, and in all things, this is the prayer of your affectionate servant, John Wesley." Father, I want to be like that. And I just pray for all of us that we could feel so much in our heart, even if people are upset with us and for maybe times that they shouldn't be, that we're sorry about it and all that stuff and sorry for them that they're upset. But our heart is fixed and it is full, and it's full of the one who loves us and who includes us and who accepts us. And we're going to sing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion and a constant friend, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. So I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender words I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose all my doubts and my fears. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see, his eye is on the spot. bears me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. So I sing because I'm happy. I sing